Our gospel lesson is a familiar one, reading from John chapter 20. The lesson is actually 19 through 29. I'm going to be going up through verse 22. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Starting with verse 24 is the separate segment about Thomas. I'll just be alluding to that later on. Would you pray with me? Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire with the love for you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, apparently the persecution that Jesus had predicted had come to pass. In John 10, Jesus had said, "If the world hates me, be aware that it hated me before it hated you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." In John 16, Jesus warned, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, an hour is coming when those who kill you will think that they are doing an offering to God. But I have said these things to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you about them." So it's no surprising that on this Easter evening that the doors were locked and the disciples were huddled in fear. The crucifixion clearly would have left them in a state of shock and confusion. And then there were these idle tales about supposedly an empty tomb. And just to add to the confusion, Mary had said that she had seen the Lord. I think that most of us could have some sympathies here, since their lives in recent years had revolved around Jesus with such intensity. When Jesus' physical presence is suddenly removed from the equation, it is as though a black hole had opened up which sucked the life right out of them. I'm sure that there are those in this room who can relate, those who have experienced such a profound loss in your life that you have withdrawn from the world and locked the doors to your heart. The last thing you want is a pep talk or reasoned words about a window being opened every time a door is shut. We may withdraw into a locked room of our own making for days or maybe years. If that sounds like you, I think this passage is uniquely encouraging. Even when we have been utterly masterful about locking ourselves in a safe room, the Spirit has wonderfully mysterious ways of breaking through our defenses and showing up uninvited. It's not always a matter of preparing your hearts properly. Sometimes the Spirit just shows up out of nowhere and totally takes us by surprise. So then it is in this context in which Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When you think about these various resurrection stories, have you ever noticed how sometimes it takes time to recognize the beloved? So often the disciples don't quite see Jesus at first sight. In a book entitled Geography of Grace, we read, seeing the resurrection requires a second look, another glance. It takes a while for our eyes to adjust to the light of resurrection. And then all life looks radically different. Seeing God's new thing is about seeing an old thing in a new way through a new lens. Such is the miracle of gospel sight, to see what has always been there in such a radically new way that it becomes a new thing. This is always a work of grace, and we could only handle so much of it at once. When our eyes get adjusted to seeing things in a new way, we recognize the beloved in our midst, and we are ready then to unlock the doors and begin re-entering the world. Now, please believe me when I say that I do not have a Messiah complex. I know better. So I don't want any stories that heard from you about how, as a faith community, you're hiding behind locked doors with the news of my retirement. It has never been about me or my predecessor, whatever his name was. It's always been about allowing our eyes to adjust to see the beloved in your midst and hearing the beloved say, "Peace be with you." The next line, verse 22, is actually fascinating. We read that he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It's interesting that the word to breathe here is not the common one of breathing that we would think of. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, the word to breathe was used in the creation story, as well as in the story of Ezekiel and the dry bones, is the same word that is used here. Rather than breathing on them, a more literal translation is that Jesus breathed into them. So the image is that of Jesus breathing new life into fear-filled, good-as-dead, dry-boned disciples. It is this animating presence of the Spirit within that empowers them and you to be sent forth. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Now, there's lots more that could be said about this first section, but I'd kind of like to transition and move on a little bit to Thomas. But rather than focusing on the topic of doubt and the real cost of demanding certainty, I wanted to take this in a slightly different direction. While we did not read this part, our text continues by referring to Thomas, who was the twin. Interestingly enough, Thomas is not actually a person's name, but simply means twin in Aramaic, the language that Jesus spoke. So it's really something of an Aramaic nickname. So since Ed Zeinhauser has just completed leading a two-week class on the non-canonical gospel, on a non-canonical gospel, I thought I might tie this in with a tip of the hat to the Gospel of Thomas. One of the differences you'll find when comparing the traditional Gospels with Gnostic literature relates to how we know things. The account of the resurrection appearances that we're dealing with in John relates to both direct evidence of the resurrection as well as to the power of verbal testimony. Yet Gnostic literature speaks to the power of inner testimony. There's a line in the Gospel of Thomas that reads, "Jesus said, 'If you bring forth what is hidden within you, what you bring forth will save you. If you do not bring forth what is within you, what you do not bring forth will destroy you.'" I don't know about you, but I find that premise to be extremely compelling. it represents a significantly different portrayal of one on a faith journey. Rather than relying on logic and debating concepts, there is an assertion that significant knowledge can be realized by looking within. But this is more than just navel gazing, because it's founded on a sacred view of self, a high view of being made in the image of God. This sounds like a different orientation towards believing. One Johannine scholar, Caroline Lewis, writes, "Belief in John is never a noun, but always a verb. And believing in Jesus is to be in relationship with Jesus. Believing is not creedal, but relational." I believe Thomas would agree. We already mentioned that Thomas was a twin, but whose twin was he? In the Gnostic Gospel, Jesus reveals to Thomas that whoever drinks from my mouth will become as I am, and I myself will become that person, and the mysteries shall be revealed to him. The Gnostic scholar Elaine Pagels is convinced that for the Gospel of Thomas, encountering the living Jesus means recognizing oneself and Jesus as, so to speak, identical twins. Now, there's an invitation for you to think about. Rather than thinking of an exalted Jesus reigning from on high, think of the beloved as your identical twin. Discover what you have in common and grow into that vision. And yet, a different gospel, Gnostic text, the book of Thomas the Contender, Jesus addresses Thomas as follows: "Since you are my twin and my true companion, examine yourself and learn who you are. Since you will be called my twin, although you do not understand it yet, you will be called the one who knows himself. For whoever has not known himself knows nothing, but whoever has known himself has simultaneously come to know the depth of all things." Did you see what a new world is opening up in this? But think of these two lines of thinking as complementary and not contradictory. It's not an either or, it's a both and. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, may our gaze be softened to take another glance and maybe from the corner of our eyes see the beloved in our midst. We imagine locked doors as having more power than they really do, for it is the signature act of the beloved to make surprise appearances beyond our defenses. May we receive that life-giving peace breathed into us. Be emboldened to unlock the doors and to find our place amongst those who are being sent. Would you pray with me? Oh, beloved, surprise us from within with new glimpses of you, with something that takes us out of head knowledge to heart knowledge. Soften our gaze and help us to see you in all that there is. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Let us stand for our next hymn.